In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, and if you want to kind of hold your place there, it's kind of like we did last week. We'll be in more than one text this morning. Three of the gospel writers give this account, and each one has some slightly unique aspects to it, different views on it. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. So if you want to kind of get ahead of us here just a little bit and mark your place in Matthew chapter 8, in Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. We'll read a few verses out of each of those texts, and then we're going to concentrate our time in Mark's gospel, in his account of this episode in the life of Christ when Jesus and the disciples were in a ship at sea and a tempest, a storm came up, and Jesus calmed the waters and He asked them the question we'll look at in just a little while. Matthew chapter 8, we'll look in verse 23 down through verse 27. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 says, "When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Mark chapter 4, verse 35, down through verse 41. Mark 4, verse 35, says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said unto one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Luke chapter 8, verse 22, down through verse 25. Luke chapter 8, verse 22, says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched for it. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Our text is in verse 25 of Luke chapter 8. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning, we do so with a desire to learn, that your Holy Spirit will have liberty in this service to guide as you see fit, that what is said will be what is needed to be heard, that we'll all listen to what your word teaches and what you have for us. I pray that if there's one within the sound of my voice that either's here in the building personally or will listen online or at a later date, it's not sure their faith is where it ought to be in Christ alone, I pray today be the day that they can point to and say, that's the day that God saved me. For Christians here that maybe our faith is either a little weak, as we saw last week, or is not where it ought to be. It's not in Christ. And we're trying to do it on our own, doing it our own way. I pray that our thoughts and attentions be put upon how you would have our faith to be. I pray you bind the devil. Don't let him interfere. We know he'd want to. We just ask you to put a hedge about this place so that what is said will have an impact on our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw, and I said last week, if God allowed, this was the direction I was going this week, and not always am I on the same page sometimes, and God changes that direction, but he chose not to. And so last week we saw the issue of the great faith that the Gentile Roman soldier had, and demonstrated what simple faith is and how great that faith can be. And then we find in this episode in the life of Christ that question asked, where is your faith? Speaking to the disciples who ought to have known better, who should have been where they needed to be in their faith, that should have been walking as they knew they were to do. And yet when the storm came, their faith quickly went away, as does ours. We need to be a little cautious. We're not too hard on those apostles that were in the boat, because we're like that too. I'm like that. When the storms of life come up, and even if they're storms of our own making, even if they're things that we've done that cause the anguish and the stress and strain in life, we still need faith. And as we saw in the Sunday School Hour, Brother Steve brought out that text in Philippians where it says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things which are ahead, we need to realize that faith is involved in all of that. Our faith in God, our faith in his forgiveness, our faith in his understanding, our faith in his knowing who we are. And as the psalmist said, we're but dust, knows our frame. There are many people, all unbelievers, and many believers, which should be asked the question, where is your faith? What is your faith? What is my faith based upon? Where is my faith anchored? Many of us need to take a real look, a real hard look at our faith, and consider the question that Jesus asked here. It's recorded in three different ways. Matthew records it prior to him calming the storm. Mark and Luke record it afterwards, which not just leads me to believe, but is clearly separate comments. There were three things that Jesus said. These aren't just three takes on the same thing. These are three separate things that Jesus said, summed up in that question in Luke, where is your faith? We'll get to that as we get along here. But Matthew says, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? So we recognize they had a little. Mark says, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So Matthew records a little faith. Mark says, no faith. That's imperceptible faith. How is it ye have no faith? And then Luke says, where is your faith? So, O ye of little faith, how is it ye have no faith, and where is your faith? So the first two statements are summed up in the final question, where is your faith? Is it little? Is it enough? In fact, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. I've known that to happen somewhat of a literal sense, not personally, but a church I knew of that needed a mountain removed for a parking lot expansion because they wouldn't give them a permit to occupy the building without having more parking spaces, and there was literally a mountain in the way. So the church began to pray. They had built the building. I don't know how this all happened, but I was aware there when the whole thing happened, but they said, the building's built. Somehow the coach changed. Don't remember the whole story, but they began to pray as a church, and faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Now that's not, we think that's tiny faith, grain of a mustard seed, small. You don't need a lot of faith to get God's help and get God's attention. It's kind of the point there. But this church began to pray, and man in the area needed dirt. Now they had a lot of dirt. He needed a lot of dirt. So he said, how about I come take that dirt off of your hands and put it in the big hole I need to fill? And then he said, nah, I'll pay you for the dirt, pave your parking lot. So they literally prayed and had a mountain removed. Now, that's how it's supposed to work. That's faith. They trusted God. God moved the mountain. See, I'm a literalist. I'm a biblicist. I'm just dumb enough to believe God meant what he said when he said what he said. So we're talking about something we're all familiar with. All of us know something about faith. I mean, I came in this morning early and turned the air conditioning down. Knew it was going to get hot, and it was going to be hot outside. We'd get a head start on it, and it already turned down a little bit last night. And I just turned, push the buttons on the thermostats, just had absolute confidence in the fact the system would work. That's faith. Now, it might not have worked. Then I would have thrown up my hands and said, now what am I going to do? Well, I wouldn't have. We turn light switches on and off. Or if you're from the South, if you've been to the South, and you've heard them down there, they say that we cut the light on and off. You go cut the light off. And that was unique when we moved to Tennessee, and they cut things on and off down there. You know, absolute confidence. Now, a couple weeks back, that confidence was hindered because turn the light switch on. You know how when your power's out, don't you? You do this. I do this. And maybe I'm the only one here, but you get up, power's out. I know the power's out, right? Dark, pitch black, everything's off. What's the first thing you do? Turn the light switch on. It's like, well, duh, that didn't work. You say, why do you do that? Because you have faith the light's going to come on. We all know what faith is. And that's all that Jesus is getting to here. Where is your faith? You have it. Now, the little faith and the no faith was in relation to Christ. But he's asking them, it's not a rhetorical question. He's asking them a specific question. You have faith. What's it in? Where is our faith? I read an illustration a long time ago. It says, one night an inquirer, long under deep conviction but still unsaved, dreamed that he was walking along the edge of a terrible precipice and fell over it into a horrible abyss. As he was falling, he grasped a little branch of some bush that was growing halfway down. There he hung and cried out for help. He could feel the branch giving away. He looked into the dark, yawning gulf beneath and again cried out for help. Looking up, he saw in his dream Christ standing on the edge and saying, "Let go of the twig and I will save you." Looking at the terrible abyss below, he could not. He was frozen in fear. He cried again, and again came the same answer. Finally, he felt the branch slipping, and in utter desperateness of despair, he let go of the branch, and instantly the arms of Jesus were about him, and he was safe. He awoke. It was only a dream of the night, yet from the vividness and instructions of its imagery, he was enabled to let go every false confidence and rely only on the true, and came to Christ. Now, does God still use dreams? I believe he does. I believe he can. He doesn't give visions in dreams, so don't misunderstand my point, but God can use anything to draw people to himself. Now, I don't know how true that story was, but I thought that's good. What is our faith in? Now, with this episode in the life and ministry of Christ, we can find some things, some very thought-provoking things that should kind of set us on the right path for our faith. The first question I thought of when I was jotting down some things in out of Mark 4, verse 37, it says, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." The question that I thought about here was relating to the apostles and to us today, is our faith in our abilities to navigate the storm on our own. Most of the time, what we want to do is do it our own way, do it ourselves, so that we can take the credit for it. Now, God put these apostles in a very precarious position here so that they'd understand where their faith should be. And God will allow things in our life, like he did Job in the Old Testament, to make sure that we understand that our faith is to be anchored in Christ. Their faith was anchored in their abilities. Now, they were fishermen. They knew the water. Well, not all of them were, but the ones running the boat were. They knew the waters. They knew how to navigate the seas. They knew where the rough waters were. They also would have known how quickly storms can come up on the Sea of Galilee. They understood all of that, and yet they still launched out, basically relying on their own abilities. Matthew records, "Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea," Luke 8:23. "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Now, the "they" there, by the way, if you remember, as we read through here, that there wasn't just the ship Jesus was in, but there were other little boats as well. So it wasn't just the boat that Jesus was in that was in jeopardy. It was everybody around them. And although this isn't actually part of the notes, but if you think about that, when our faith is weak, when our faith is limited, when we have little faith or no faith or imperceptible faith, it affects others around us. Now that storm was going to swamp those smaller boats much quicker than it did the ship that Jesus was in. Now by ship, I don't mean an ocean-going vessel. We get that, right? The Sea of Galilee wasn't that big. I looked it up. They actually, the water level in the Sea of Galilee some years ago dropped low enough for them to have uncovered a ship that would have been, that dated back to the time of Christ. Now, it most likely wasn't the ship that he was in. No way to know that for sure, but it gave a dimension and size and visual aid of what that ship would have been. It was about 27 feet long, which I walked off here, was from about the front of the platform to the back of the last pew, not counting the ones in the very back. So that gives you an idea of how long the boat was or the ship was, and it was about 8 feet wide. Now, I don't know a great deal about boats or ships or anything like that, unless I can see something and comparatively visualize it, I don't have much of an imagination. But I gather my brother used to have a 25-foot inboard boat on Lake Erie. So it's about the size of a modern day or average size boat you'd have on a lake, either for recreation or for fishing. So that was the size of the boat. Now that comes into mind in the next point. So kind of set that in the back of your mind. But those boats and that ship that Jesus was in, they were all at risk. It wasn't just the 12 apostles and Jesus in the boat. There were others. Sometimes our limited faith has a great effect on other people. We rely on others for their faith. We rely on the pastor, or we rely on the deacons, or we rely on the Sunday school teachers, or we rely on our parents, or we rely on our children, or we rely on someone else's faith and their abilities rather than when our faith should be. They relied on those abilities and experiences to get them through the storm, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't anywhere near enough. The Bible tells us that there arose a great storm of wind, a tempest. In Luke's gospel, it says it came down off the mountain. It shows the storm fell suddenly from Mount Hermon, which is about 9,000 feet. Now, the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, well, below the Mediterranean sea level, about 700 feet below sea level. So that's a great deal of distance for wind to come off. The mountains in Pennsylvania were about 3,500 feet where we were, 3,000. We were about 1,100 feet or 1,000 feet. So, but even then, the wind we'd get the updraft of the winds, and the storms on the other side of the mountain, on the top of the mountain, were much more severe than they were in the valley just 2,000 feet below. And you know, here they come off the Rockies in the other direction. And it kind of might, those of you from Colorado or know the Rockies and the weather patterns that come from that, you can understand a little bit better than I can how quickly wind changes. And it was, even to this day, it is notorious on the Sea of Galilee for those winds to come off that mountain and create great storms, great havoc. One scholar said that the hot air at this depth, that 600, 700 feet below sea level, the surface water of the Sea of Galilee, draws the storms down with sudden power. These sudden storms continue to this day. The word occurs, and in the Old Testament, there, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word occurs in Job 38:1, where it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." So it's not just straight line winds we're talking about, it's circular motion winds. If you've been to Florida and you've been on the Gulf at all, it might come to mind the water spouts that are prone in that part because of the colder air and the extremely warm temperature of the water create circulation. Jonah, it says in chapter 1, verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." That's the same kind of storms. Some may think that this great storm was sent by Satan to afflict God's people and to try and destroy Jesus before he could get things started. The devil still to this day believes that he's going to win. Now, he knows the Bible better than we do. He knows he was there when it was written, so to speak, even though it's eternal in the past. So understand, I know the semantics there. But he was there when the human authors were writing it down. And he uses it against us all the time. The enemies of the cross have done that for ages. But I don't, in my opinion, and you can differ on this, that's fine. It's not going to lose anybody's salvation over it, but I wouldn't break fellowship over it either, but I believe that God brought the storm. Now, it could have been Satan trying to destroy Jesus, trying to kill him ahead of time, but he had to have known that wasn't going to work. I believe that this is something that God allowed. Part of that is because Jesus was asleep in the boat. He wasn't worried at all. Even if he was awake, he still wouldn't have been worried. And you think, well, he's God. He is, and he was, and he always will be. Yes. But the whole point is here, the reason he asked them the question, why do you have so little faith? Why do you have no faith? Where is your faith? The reason he asked those questions was so that they'd understand they didn't have to fear the storm either. It doesn't matter how strong the winds get, literally or figuratively. It doesn't matter how much damage the winds do, literally or figuratively. We still don't need to fear the storm. We don't need to fear the waves. We do because our faith is in our abilities rather than in God and His Word. Where is your faith? He asked them. Might have been used to show that no matter how great the storms of life are, there is still one who can calm them, and He's still on the throne. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you would, the 107th Psalm. Let me read several verses out of the 107th Psalm. It's a unique psalm, as they are in their text. It's a longer psalm. We're not going to read all of it. Down in verse 23, Psalm 107, verse 23, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble." Speaking of the people in the ships. "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." Think about that. At their wits' end. My mom used to use that phrase all the time. I find myself using it occasionally, not probably as often as she. She would just say, "I'm just at my wits' end." And I'll say that. Actually, what I'll say is I still don't know what to do. Same thing. We just come to the end of our abilities, but we want to hang on to that ability, don't we? We want to cast our burden on the Lord, yes, but we want to hang on to the lifeline for ourselves. And I say we. I'm as prone to do as everybody else, maybe even more so. Verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble." Now remember, this is a nautical thing. These are sailors at sea in a ship that are in trouble, and if God doesn't help them, they have no help. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet," speaking of the storm. "So He bringeth them unto their desired haven." Verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." That's a wonderful psalm. Those storms are brought by God. Allows those storms to come, bring some of them Himself. But He's there to deliver out of all our distresses. Many today are just like that. We trust our abilities to get us through the storms of life. And if we do, we'll be like those that were on the ship. The waters of trouble will overwhelm our lives and we will be in jeopardy. One night, when an ambassador and his valet were obliged to sleep in the same room in a hotel, the valet noticed his master tossing and turning in bed. "Sir, what bothers you?" he asked. "Oh, I have so many things on my mind. The burden of my responsibility is hard to bear." "Forgive me, sir, but," his valet said, "but do you think that God has been governing the world up till now?" "Well, of course." "And do you think He'll manage even after you've left this world?" The ambassador said, "Undoubtedly." "Well, then don't you think it's possible for you to trust Him to do it even during your lifetime?" The ambassador got the point, went to sleep. Now, I don't know if anyone else here is like that ambassador and is troubled at night. I know I get that way, and you're up, and then because you're awake, your mind starts to go into gear, and all the stuff comes in, and you got all this stuff to do. God was there before I was born, and he was in charge and in control and doing a pretty good job of it. And he'll be there long after I'm gone from this world if the rapture doesn't take place first. And so I'm pretty sure he can handle it now. Where's your faith? Is it in your abilities? Where's my faith? Is it in my abilities? No, far from it. Then the second thing I thought about when I was jotting some things down was I looked at the ship, the fact the boat was mentioned, and then I thought, well, they had their faith in the boat. It wasn't just in their abilities to navigate the waters or navigate the storm. They put their faith in the boat. Verse 35 and 36 of Mark, and he said, in the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent him away, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, Jesus, even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships. I've already given you the size of the ships. You kind of give an idea of what it is. They were like, the apostles were like many others that were familiar with the waters. They had their abilities. Now, let me say this, kind of a parenthetical. God still wants us to use our abilities. So don't misread or misinterpret what I'm saying here. We still have a responsibility to do what God has given us to do, and use the abilities that he's given us and the common sense that he affords for us, and do what we're capable of doing. And that's what the apostles were doing. But the way the word order is here and the questions that Jesus asked, it makes it clear that they clearly trusted their abilities and their boat or their ship rather than him initially. And we'll do the same thing. They put their faith in the boat that it would not sink. The storm, they say the storms that come off of the mountains there, it was the Sea of Galilee is in a bowl with high peaks on all sides. And no matter what direction you were in, if the wind picked up and it created its own weather system and it came down as it often did, it would create waves in that lake of 10 feet. That's some pretty serious waves. And the sides of those boats in the middle, it went up on either end, but in the middle it was about 4 feet. So a 10-foot wave in a 4-foot boat, you can do the math, it's not going to hold up well. It didn't take long for that 4-foot-sided boat and a 10-foot wave for it to get full of water. They were going to perish. That was not really debatable. There's a striking statement in verse 36 of Mark 4. In the phrase, even as he was in the boat, they took him even as he was. They made no preparation for the trip across the lake. They why would they? It's not that long. It's not that big of a lake or that big of a sea. It just, they didn't even think about making preparation. They didn't take food. They didn't take water any more than they would have had already. They just got in the boat with Jesus and headed out. Didn't get much thought because they knew they had the ability to get across the sea and they had a solid ship. Their entire faith was not in Christ at that point. It was in their abilities to sail and in the boat. Just like many today that are trusting in the things that they possess. Trusting in their job and their career, trusting in their family to get them through the storms of life. The disciples' faith was not where it should have been. Now, those things are not bad. Family is critical to help us through the storms of life, but sometimes there is no family to help. And sometimes the only one we have to help is our Savior. But if our faith is in our abilities or in the things that we possess in our boat, we're going to cause ourselves a great deal of trouble if we don't put our faith in Christ first. Trust Him sooner. When Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris after World War I with some of his Arab friends, he showed them the sights of the city. The Arch of Triumph, the Louvre, Napoleon's tomb. But none of these things impressed them. The thing that really interested them was the faucet in the bathtub in the hotel room. They spent much time in turning it on and off. They found it amazing that one could turn a handle and get water. Now, keep in mind, they were nomads in the desert. They didn't have water, let alone faucets. Later, when they were ready to leave Paris and return to the East, Lawrence found them in the bathroom with wrenches, tools, trying to disconnect the faucet. You see, they said, it is very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets. If we have them, we will have all the water we want. Lawrence had to explain that the effectiveness of the faucets did not lie in themselves, but in the immense reservoirs of water to which they were attached. And he had to point out that behind this lay the rain and the snowfall of the Alps. He had to go through the whole thing. It wasn't the faucet. It was the source behind the faucet. And you've already made the application, probably. Like the faucet by itself, so as individual Christians by ourselves, without Christ, we're useless. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The lives of many Christians are as dry as the Arabian desert. They have their faucets. There's no connection to the living water. Where's our faith? Is it in our abilities? The things that we can do? And some, maybe everybody here, we can all do a lot of things. Even the children in here, a lot of things. And if we're not careful, we'll get to where we think, you know, I've got this covered. I'm good. Especially in America. I mean, aren't we not proud? I've said this before, maybe tongue in cheek, I suppose, but in the Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we honestly really probably don't need to pray that very often because we have Walmart and credit cards. Now, maybe not everybody has credit cards, and maybe not everybody lives close enough to Walmart to use one, but you get the point. We have other things but God to rely on. And I'm concerned for my own self, for my family, my kids, my grandkids, however many generations we end up with, is however long the Lord allows us to live, that their ability, their faith is going to be in their abilities or their possessions, their boat. And think nothing of Christ, or like the apostles, it didn't cross their mind, it doesn't seem, according to the texts, that Jesus was there until the water was already in the boat. If they would have realized Jesus was in the boat before the water got in the boat, water would have never gotten the boat. If we would realize that God is there to help us at the beginning of our trial, and trust Him then before we try everything else and then ask God to help, it probably keep us from a lot of the stress we put ourselves through. Where's your faith? Well, you probably already arrived at this point. Our faith shouldn't be in our abilities. Our faith shouldn't be in our possessions, in our boat. Our faith should be in Christ, in Him alone. Yes, we have abilities. Yes, we have things that God has given us to use. We have tools as a church to use. We've got gospel tracts. We've got media. We've got nice buildings. We've got padded pews and air conditioning and heat in the winter. We've got automobiles. More. I've got two. Can only drive one at a time. You know, we've all got possessions. We've all got things. And yes, they're great. And yes, they're a blessing. And God's been good. But we've gotten so accustomed to that in our churches in America that we forgot there is a God many times. We forgot our faith is supposed to be in Him, not in the abilities that He's given us or in the boat that we have. Matthew 8:25, and His disciples came to Him and woke Him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, I'm not dramatic. I wish I was sometimes. I've heard, and they're usually, and I look back on things and I think that they were old preachers. And as it turns out, they aren't as old as I am now when I thought they were old preachers with it, and just, you know how that goes. I heard one, I mean, he was dramatic, and he was, and I thought, man, I hope when I get his age, and this is a long time ago, I can do that, and I'm his age now, and I still can't do it. So you'll just have to imagine in your mind the desperation. The water's in the boat. It's already filled. More water was coming. There wasn't any more room for more water in the boat. It was already full, but it was still coming. And they knew. They had no question at all. If somebody didn't help them, they were going to perish. And that's the desperation that a lost person needs to be saved, and what we need at times in our life. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? In desperation, they came to Christ and put their hope in him. Turn back to the Psalms again, 46th Psalm. I don't know if you're like me. The older you get, the more you have a lot of favorites in the Bible. People ask me, what's my favorite verse? I don't know. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Just pick one. It depends on what day it is as to what my favorite verse is. Dad always signed his checks. This is back when people wrote checks for everything. He'd sign his check, Reverend Alan W. Campbell, and then he'd sweep back with a line, and then underneath that line, he'd put Roman numeral 2, T-I-M, period, 2, colon, 1-5, 2 Timothy 2:15. And I was with him. I was a little kid, and I still remember this. I was with him, and we were at the First National Bank of Hop Bottom, Pennsylvania. Look that up on a map. It's actually on a map, as it turns out. Hop Bottom, Pennsylvania, where Dad banked. We were in there, and he's writing a check, and he signed it, and handed it to the clerk behind the counter, and she looked at it, and she said, what's that? Well, that's not. You don't want to ask a preacher what a verse in the Bible means if you have a line behind them. Well, she asked, so Dad told her. I don't know if she wanted the answer that he gave, but that's, he used that as a launching pad to witness to her. And I was thinking about that when I was just a little kid, and I thought, boy, I hope I can do that one day. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You think about that. The earth could come apart. This is what he's saying. The earth could literally come apart, and he's still there to help in trouble. God is there. Wherever there is, God is there. Whatever we're in, whatever we're going through, he's there. We find in the three accounts of this episode in the life of Christ back in the Gospels a very striking consideration on the disciples' part. Put the three accounts together, the questions that they asked or the statements that they made. It reads like this, in this order. Now, they're not in this order in Scripture. Luke's first, then Mark, then Matthew, so they're backwards. But it would go like this, Master, Master, we perish. Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us, we perish. Now, one occasion in itself gives you the idea that they understood they were going to perish, because all three gospel writers mention that. But it was a succession of questions that they asked Jesus. Master, Master, we perish. Statement of fact. We're going to die. Don't you care that we're going to die? Well, that was a rhetorical question. Then Matthew records really what they were getting at. Lord, save us. We perish. Every lost person on earth, myself included, everybody here that has come to Christ, that's born again by the Spirit of God, had to have said the same thing at some point. Lord, save us. We perish. And that's all that needs to be said. It's a belief in the heart that saves, according to the Bible. the confession is made known so others know that we're saved. That's what the prayer is. Lord, save us. We perish. We need to say that too, as Christians, as God's people. We're going to face things, and the longer we're saved, the more baggage we have behind us, the more chaos our life has become. We're going to find ourselves saying that and relying and begging for the mercy of God more than we'd like to. Isaiah 40, verse 27 says, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? They ask the question. The prophet is making the comment, my way is hid from the Lord. Well, it's not. Then he says this in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. We can't explain that. I have no idea how that works. I'm just glad it does. There is no searching of his understanding. That means there's no limit to his abilities. So wherever you are, wherever I am, whatever we're going through, whether it's now something we've been through and we're coming out the other side of it, or something we're about to go through, God is there. He's still in the boat. I heard a songwriter years ago introduce a song entitled He's Still in the Flame. And you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three friends of Daniel mentioned in Daniel chapter 3, I believe it is. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, you need to bow. I don't want, and this is my rendition, it's not King James. And he said, I don't want to kill you, but I have to. It's just the way it's going to be. Either you worship the image, or you're going to get thrown in the fire. So he heated the furnace up seven times. In fact, the ones that threw him in died from the heat. That's how hot it was. So he threw those three men in, and I think he had in his mind, well, I hope they make it, but there's just no way. Think peculiar there as he saw fit to look in the fire. He looked in the flame. Somewhere along the line, those three men and Daniel had preached to Nebuchadnezzar righteousness, and he knew who their God was. We know that because just a little while later, he looked in the flame, and he said, didn't we throw three men in? I see four men walking, and one of them is likened to the Son of God. There's a lot of argument over that text. I don't know why. There shouldn't be. How did he know it was the Son of God? Because they had told him who he was. They had testified about who he was. So when they saw the man that they had testified about prior to that, he didn't have any question or hesitation to believe that was the God that they served. That songwriter introduced that song, and he said he's still in the fire. But you say, how do you know that? Because only three came out. Where'd the fourth man go? He's still in the flame. He's still in the fire. The disciples had seen Jesus do some truly amazing things. Heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, turn water to wine, cast out demons. But to this point, they had no idea that he could command the elements and that they would obey him. They, to this point, didn't realize how much God he really was. Their faith was limited to what they observed rather than to what Jesus could do. Their faith was limited to what he had done, not to what he could do. And we limit our faith, even though the actions that God has done for us should boost our faith, should encourage our faith, should motivate our faith. It doesn't. It goes the other way, it seems like. Well, yeah, he did that, but this is a bigger problem. I'm not sure God can handle this on his own. He's going to need my help. And so we trust our abilities, or we trust the boat. Another amazing point to make is that they would have known the Old Testament. I read those verses earlier on purpose, the 107th Psalm and the 43rd Psalm and Isaiah 40. They would have been able to quote those. verbatim. They would have known that Jehovah God, the great I Am, had command over the elements, and they believed that. What they apparently still didn't understand completely is that Jehovah God was standing in the boat with them in the person of God the Son. He's still in the boat. He's still in the fire. All we have to do is ask. The reason they crucified Jesus historically was because he claimed to be, now we know he was, but he claimed to be the I Am. If you study the text out in the Gospels, yes, there was a lot of other things they hated him for, but the thing that they truly despised him for was because he claimed to be God. Well, he was God. He didn't have to claim to be, he was. During the last days of Daniel Webster's life, he was very restless and sleepless. From the window where he lay, he could see the Union flag, which floated from the masthead of a vessel just outside the harbor. The captain of the ship, hearing that the great statesman was cheered by the sight of it, and that his nights were often sleepless, not only left the flag there at night, but hoisted a lantern beside it, so that during the long wakeful hours, the same sight might still be there to cheer and inspire that great statesman. God has given us a banner that it may be displayed and not hidden. Let us hold high our flag of faith and hope and joy in God, and hoist the light of truth beside it, that even in the dark and gloom of men's sin and sorrow, they may see it and be cheered to glad hope and high effort endlessly. We are the only hope some of the world will ever have. And if our faith is not demonstrated being in Christ and Him alone, if we leave Him out of things and trust our abilities or trust the boat or trust our possessions, how much are we limiting their faith? Upon what or whom do we base our faith? Jesus asked the disciples then, "Where is your faith?" He still asks. If you haven't put your faith in the work of Christ to save you for eternity, that's the most important step of faith that you'll ever take. As a believer, is our faith strong enough to get us through the storms? Or even strong enough to still the storm? That's the faith spoken of here. Sometimes God calms the storms. I've said this before, given this statement. Sometimes He lets the storms rage and calms us. Either way, it's calm. Spurgeon speaks of an evening when he was riding home after a heavy day's work. He felt weary and depressed when he suddenly had a lightning flash came this verse, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He said, "I should think it is, Lord." And he burst out laughing. Seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as if some little fish, he said, this is his illustration, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river says, "Drink away, little fish. My stream's sufficient." Or it seemed like a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt after 7 years of plenty, fearing it might die of famine. And Joseph might say, "Cheer up, little mouse, my granaries are sufficient." Again, Spurgeon said, "I imagine a man away up on yonder mountain saying to himself, 'I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere,' but the earth might say, 'Breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs. My atmosphere, my air is sufficient.'" He ended that illustration with this statement: "Little faith will bring our souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to us." Where's your faith? Let's pray.